Jesus was a likable guy. In fact, the only people who really seemed to not like Jesus were those who had ulterior motives. People who wanted to grab power and fame and wealth saw Jesus as a threat to all that, especially the religious leaders. Just like we see here in Kenya today, there were religious leaders in Jesus' time who would do anything to hold on to their autocratic power, held firmly in one hand while using the other to wield a threatening sword of wrath. These self-serving leaders wrapped in a cloak of religious piety. And to those guys, Jesus was a threat. To everyone else, he was a hero. And so Jesus understood this dynamic, but still he would sometimes hang out with these religious guys. And it's almost like he wanted to just, you know, give them a chance to allow them to get to know him for who he was and decide for themselves if they really, you know, wanted to come up against him. And so one day Jesus was having dinner at the home of this bigwig religious leader. And Jesus did this sometimes, even though he seemed much more at home hanging out with the poor and powerless. But he always was open to hanging out with religious leaders. It was just most of them, you know, didn't want to be seen or associated with him. But he's hanging out at this home of this, you know, sort of hotshot religious guy. And he notices this guy who's like swollen all over. He's suffering what used to be called dropsy. Today we call it edema. And it's this condition where excess fluid collects in your body and parts of your body start to, you know, swell up like a balloon. And so Jesus notices this guy, and because he's in the home of this powerful, you know, religious guy, he asks a question. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, the Sabbath, of course, was this ancient idea of having a day of rest on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And all the good religious people of Jesus's day had come up with this big, long list of things that you were and weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. Like, hey, you're supposed to be resting. So what we're going to do is make your rest as strenuous as possible by imposing all these anxiety-inducing rules on how you're supposed to rest. You know, like you weren't allowed to carry water on the Sabbath, for instance. So if you ran out of water and you were thirsty, the like religious Sabbath police were kind of like, you know what? I don't care if you're thirsty. You shall rest. Like, this day is for you to rest. So forget if you're thirsty. Just stop it. No, you can't have any more water. Go rest. Which, now that I think about it, kind of sounds like something I might say to my five-year-old. But anyway, so they had all these religious laws about how you were and weren't allowed to do the Sabbath. And Jesus is eating at this religious guy's house on a Saturday, on a Sabbath. So I guess he's trying to be respectful, but, you know, to be honest, he's also trying to stir the pot a bit. And he asked this guy and his cohorts there, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, these guys were smart. And when Jesus asked that question, they already knew they were in trouble. You see, if they said, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then Jesus would have probably lit into them about how they would willingly delay someone's healing an extra day. Right? Like, oh, so you want me to wait until tomorrow to heal this guy, even though I can heal him today. But if they said, yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then Jesus would have asked them probably why they had been telling people it wasn't okay. Right? Like, why had they made this kind of rule? So you see, they were in trouble. They were sort of in a corner, and so they just remained silent. So Jesus just decided he would just take their silence as permission. So he took this guy's swollen hand, he healed him, and sent him on his way. And then before they really even had time to react to that, Jesus said, okay, suppose one of you has a child, or even a donkey or an ox, and it falls into a well on the Sabbath. Are you just going to let it stay down there until the next day, or are you going to pull it out again? Again, these guys had nothing to say because, you see, they were kind of in a hole, just like that theoretical donkey. It was a hole they had dug for themselves. They made the mistake that many Christians still make today. They had said, if you do this or that, or if you don't do this or that, you can't call yourself a child of God. But then Jesus pointed out that in fact they were doing, or they were willing to do, the very things they were railing against. And so either Jesus was right and those things weren't what's most important, or they were right and they were failing to live up to their own standards. You see, it was a catch-22 situation, and so they stayed silent. But you see, what they didn't recognize, and what Jesus would spend a lot of his time trying to explain to people, is that we all find ourselves in that hole. Sometimes we're thrown in the well by others, but often it's self-inflicted. Often we do it to ourselves. Nevertheless, a hole is a hole, and once you're there, you need some help getting out. And Jesus came to offer that kind of help to anyone and everyone who wanted it. That was Jesus's message. His primary message was one of invitation. He invited people of all varieties to follow him and to live a life in this thing called the kingdom of God. And this morning, we're going to continue our series called Stories Jesus Told by looking at a story he told to this group of dinner guests, a story about a kingdom of invitation. But first, let me pray that God will open our eyes and ears and hearts to what he has for us this morning. God, we sometimes talk about the invitation that you've extended to us, the way that you invite us to be part of your kingdom, to be part of your family, even though we recognize that we don't really deserve that kind of invitation. God, as this morning, as we look at this story, I pray that you'll just really let that sink in for us, that you'll really help us to understand the invitation that you offer, and that you'll begin to show us how we can offer that same invitation to others. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to do the things that only you can do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, Jesus was the kind of guy who really liked a good party. His very first miracle was to turn water into wine at a wedding feast, essentially so the party could keep going on. And he was fond of attending parties in people's homes who were really considered sort of untouchable by the religious elite. He was even accused of being a drunkard, a moniker that you don't get by sitting home and watching, you know, videos of Billy Graham crusades. Like, Jesus really liked to party. And my guess is that Jesus liked to party because it's one of the few times or places when people invite you into their lives. You know, like at a party, you can meet a new person, and within a couple of hours, they told you all about themselves, about their family, about their life. There's something about that kind of social setting that causes people to open up in a different way. And let's be honest, the beverages don't hurt either. And so Jesus did some of his most important work in the midst of these types of parties. He had a fondness for them. And so here he is at this party full of religious guys, which is not necessarily his favorite kind of party. And he's healed this guy on the Sabbath. He's got the religious uppity folks backed into a corner of their own making. And he starts then giving advice to the attendees on where they should sit at a banquet. I mean, Jesus is just going for it. He tells them, you know, that, you know, when you come to a banquet, you should take the worst seat instead of assuming the seat of honor. And then he turns to the host and he starts giving advice to the host. And he tells the host that instead of inviting the, you know, really rich, important people to these parties, that he should, you know, invite like poor people and handicapped people. It's like once Jesus silenced these guys with his first question, he just decided to keep going until somebody shut him down. He was just going to keep talking until somebody shut him down, or at least, you know, spoke up. And so he's telling his host that he should invite these poor and handicapped and sort of outcast people to his next party. And somebody who's had a bit too much to drink, says, "Well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Woohoo! Now, it's worth understanding that this was not really a religious statement. It was not really a faith statement at all. You know, where I come from, people will say, "God bless America." And that's really a statement more about America than about God, right? Or in England, they'll say, "God save the Queen." Again, it's a cry of allegiance to the queen, not really anything about God. These are nationalistic sentiments, not spiritual ones. And the same is true with this guy dining with Jesus. When he says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, what he's saying is, blessed are the Jews. Blessed are we, the people of Israel. God bless us and no one else. It's a nationalistic sentiment, statement. Of course, this is not what Jesus meant at all. In fact, it's exactly the opposite of what he meant. And so I imagine Jesus, you know, sitting there, hearing this guy say this, and pausing for a moment. And then he tells a story. This is found in the Bible in the book of Luke, chapter 14, starting in verse 16. He tells this story. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now let me pause here. You should probably know that this was the way people got invited to banquets and parties in those days. There was an initial invitation that went out saying, hey, sometime in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have a party for XYZ and you're invited. And then once all the preparations had been made, a second invitation would go out to say, hey, okay, we're ready now. You know, the party is starting. And because it was such a social culture, and because people's every minute wasn't planned out and packed with activities like it is today, most people would just sort of stop what they were doing and go join the party. You know, if you're plowing your field, you just sort of stop plowing your field and you go to the party, because whenever you came back, the field would still be there ready for you to plow. It was that sort of thing. But that's not what happens here. You see, when that second invitation goes out to all the people who had initially been invited, who said they would come to the banquet, they sort of respond in an odd way, starting in verse 18. It says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. In other words, I bought some property, sight unseen. I paid a bunch of money for it. Now I'm going to go, check it out and see if it's worth what I paid for it. What? Okay, that's a highly unlikely story. Verse 19, another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Again, kind of ridiculous. Like I just bought 10 giant beasts of burden without knowing if they were worth what I paid for them. And now I need to go take them for a test drive. You know, like I just bought a Prado sight unseen in Nairobi. I'm going to go check it out now. Yeah, sure you did. Right? Like verse 20, still another said, I just got married. So I can't come because, you know, newlyweds like never eat with other people. Like, do you see how ridiculous these excuses are? Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but still, there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, there's no indication here by the author or by anyone else throughout history what the reaction to Jesus' little story might have been. Certainly, it probably hit pretty close to home, as all of these people that were listening to his story were gathered for a banquet in a home of a powerful guy. And so I just wonder, when I think about this, I just wonder if like did the party just sort of shut down right then? Like it was over. Or maybe Jesus's story was, you know, followed with one of those awkward transitions. You know, like everything's sort of weird and quiet and awkward until, you know, the band starts back up. But, you know, I kind of like to imagine this as this mic drop moment for Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Like he starts telling the story maybe as he's as he's getting up from the table. And everybody's looking at him, and he's talking about the people who were invited but chose not to come, and then the people who had no business at the banquet but were brought in anyway. And then he gets to the climax of his story, and he's like, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Boom. And he just walks out of the room. Like, if I was making a movie, that's how I would block this scene. Jesus dropped a bomb. He left these guys with a really thinly veiled criticism against their own actions and their own ways of thinking. He responded to a nationalistic outburst of God bless Israel by saying, you know what? He tried. You rejected him. So God bless everyone else. God will party with everyone else. You guys can stay outside if you want to. You made that choice. Now you're stuck with it. This was a strong statement against nationalism. It was a statement against the God bless us mentality prevalent in Israel at the time and prevalent in many societies around the world today. It was a statement of inclusion, of welcome. Jesus was saying, there's no difference between us and them. They are us and we are them. You know, the guests don't get to decide who comes to the party. Let me say that again. The guests don't get to decide who comes to the party. Only the host gets to do that. And if God is the host of this kingdom party, then Jesus says, you know what? He can invite anyone he wants. And in the time just after Jesus' death and resurrection, that's exactly what would happen. Some of the Jewish followers of Jesus would discover that God had actually invited non-Jews to the party. A lot of non-Jews. Like all of them. You see, there are no favored nations in God's kingdom. There are no national borders in God's kingdom. It's a kingdom of welcome, a kingdom with an open door. A kingdom of invitation for all. Look, I don't know if I can say it more plainly. If you're part of an exclusionary group, a group of people seeking to keep others out, then you simply aren't following the way of Jesus. Period. Sorry, this is a Kikuyu church. No, it's not. Not if it's a church of Jesus. Oh, sorry, this is a Mzungu church. Oh, no, it's not. Well, I just wish those people wouldn't come here. This church is for people like us. Oh, yeah? Well, if that's how you feel, then leave. The kingdom of God is a really tough place for nationalists and exclusionists and bigots. Everybody is invited. And if you have a problem with that, you can leave. We'll save that seat for somebody else. See, Jesus, in this story, extends an invitation to everyone, even the people considered most vile by the religious folks. And I think it's important to understand that this isn't just some one-off order. You see, even the pious religious leaders might have been able to deal with that. Like, they could have made a law about it. They love to make laws. So, like, maybe they would make a law that was like, okay, so one day each year, we'll allow these filthy Gentiles and the poor and the crippled and people that we don't like very much to take part in a festival. Like, we love festivals. We'll have one for, like, the smelly people. It'll be fine. And they could have probably gotten on board with that. But I want you to look at verse 22. After the master says, go invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Look at verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. But there's still room. Did you catch it? The master said, hey, go invite all these outcast people to the party. And the servant says, yeah, we already did that. It's already been done. That's one of those little details that's easy to skim over, but it's kind of a big deal. It doesn't say the servant, the master says, go invite these people, and then the servant did it and came back and said, okay, it's been done. No, the master says, hey, go invite these people. The servant says, yeah, we already did that. The servant already knew to do that. It means that there was an understanding there, a standing order, that if there was room left at the party, you go invite people from the street to come in. That's a pretty awesome deal. The servant understood the heart of the master and had already invited these sort of less desirable people to the party. And as servants in the kingdom of God, we have to recognize this as a standing order. We're instructed to invite without discrimination, to invite and keep inviting. You know, I talk to people all the time who are really perplexed by me. I'm kind of an odd guy, but they're perplexed by me because I genuinely want anyone and everyone to come and be a part of this church community. I've had people tell me that if I reach out to Kenyans, I'll lose the international crowd. I've had people say that if I invite too many English folks, the Americans won't come. If I have too many, you know, wild children, then the committed Christians will leave. You know what? Fine. If our desire to do church like heaven, to be radically inclusive, if that results in some people declining the invitation to the party, then just fine. Like, that's on them. We're still going to party. We're going to have a blast. And we're going to need those seats for other people who actually want to be here. Because my master has a standing order to go out and invite everyone into his house. Into his house. I'm a guest at this party. I don't decide who gets to come. He does. And he says to invite everyone. Around 300 BC, a monument was erected in the Greek city of Rhodes. It was a giant statue of the Greek god Helios, erected after the people of Rhodes, aided by an Egyptian army, defeated Cyprus and its ruler Antigonus. And the statue stood at the entrance of the harbor in Rhodes as a symbol of victory and a warning to those entering their waters. And the dedication read, "To you, O sun, the people of Dorian Rhodes set up this bronze statue reaching to Olympus, when they had pacified the waves of war and crowned their city with the spoils taken from the enemy. Not only over the seas, but also on land did they kindle the lovely torch of freedom and independence. For to the descendants of Heracles belongs dominion over sea and land." It was a nationalistic statue, a way of saying, God bless us and no one else. You stay out. To us belongs the power over land and sea. About 2,000 years later, in 1863, a 34-year-old poet, American poet named Emma Lazarus, penned a sonnet called The New Colossus, which recalled the Colossus of Rhodes, but imagined a new kind of symbol. She wrote, "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient land, your storied pomp," cries she, "with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." I was born and raised in a land where these words stand at the gateway to a harbor that welcomed the tired, poor, and outcast from all over the world. It is a call of welcome directed at ships full of people daring to make their way in a brave new world. It's engraved on a bronze statue of a woman that rises above the harbor in New York City. The Statue of Liberty. Now, sadly, many in my country now want to refuse entry to anyone not like them. They want to shout, "God bless America," while ignoring or turning away those whom God seeks to bless. Let the church not make the same mistake. Let us take up the mantle of the new Colossus. Let us say, recalling the words of Emma Lazarus, "Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. They are welcome here in this kingdom of invitation." Let's pray. God, you've invited everyone. But you extend your hand seemingly in a special way to those that aren't often invited. To the poor, to the outcast, to the broken, to the lonely, to the orphaned, the homeless. God, we just, we confess that we tend to not do that. That we tend to be much more like the pious religious leaders than we are like Jesus or the host of the banquet in the story that he told. God, help us to become more like you. Help us to be like the servants who know the heart of the master, who invite those outcast people to come to the party. God, if we are anything else, we are not serving you well. Holy Spirit, empower us to do the things that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give you an opportunity now to just respond to some of what God's doing here. And we have a few ways that we would maybe ask you to participate and to respond. The first is by singing. We're just going to sing some songs together. As we take time to reflect on some of these things. While that's happening, you're going to have an opportunity to have somebody pray for you. And back in the back of the room, we have people who are there eager and waiting to pray for anything that you need prayer for. And then also while that's happening, we'll have an opportunity for you to take communion. Communion is this symbolic act instituted by Jesus as a way of us remembering him and the way he willingly died for us. And so the bread represents his broken body, broken on the cross, and the wine and juice symbolize his blood spilled for us on the cross. And so we have people here who are ready to serve you. And we do this every single week for anybody who wants to take it. You don't have to be a member here. There's no sort of hoops to jump through. If you want to remember Jesus in this way, this is your opportunity to do so. And then lastly, you have an opportunity to give financially to the work of this church. If you're a guest with us today, we don't expect you to give anything, but for those who consider this your church home, for those who believe in what we're trying to do here, this is our chance to give back to God a portion of what he's given us and to support the work that he's called this church here in Nakuru. So you have an opportunity to do that as well. So those are the four ways to respond: singing, prayer, communion, and giving. All of these will be happening simultaneously. And there's no order that you have to do them in. You don't have to do them all. You don't have to do any of them. This is just your time to respond in whatever way you desire. And then when we're done with all that, I'll pray a prayer of blessing over you and we can go. So let's pray. I bless you in the name of the God of invitation, the one who invites anyone and everyone to his table, to his feast, to his banquet. And I bless you as servants of that God, servants who know his heart, to go into the city and invite others in. To invite those that no one else is inviting. To reach deep into the heart of the city of Nakuru. And to say, you are welcome here. You are wanted here. You are desired here in this kingdom of invitation. I bless you to go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You guys have a great week. We'll see you back here next week.